Okay, we're reading Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Here's what I pray as we come together to spread God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us all things we need to know about you and us and life in this world, and more importantly, about salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we turn to your word now, that we may see its truth for us in this world as we work out how to live and work in the world that you have put us in. We pray your Spirit would clear us, our minds and our hearts, so that we can of distractions, so that we can hear afresh what you have to say, be transformed by its truth, and go out to love and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us will remember with great affection Mike and Katie Taylor, who has stayed with us or here at church with us for 9 months late last year and early this year. They are missionaries with CMS in Tanzania. And it was great to be encouraged by them during their time with us here at church before they went back to the mission field in Tanzania last month. And while we were greatly encouraged, I wonder when you heard them speak of their work back in Mungushi Bible College, whether, like me, you were thinking to yourself, "Wow, Mike and Katie are so brave." Or, "Geez, they're so much more committed to Jesus than me." Or, "I could never be a missionary overseas." They were questions that were running through my mind. I wonder whether you had similar questions. Often when we meet a family like Mike and Katie and the kids, we end up asking ourselves, where does my work in the world fit in with missionary work like that of Mike and Katie? How should I think of the work I do versus mission work that they are doing? Is it an either-or option, either a full-time worker or a full-time missionary? Or is there an overlap? How am I meant to understand my work in the world versus the mission work I see others doing? Well, friends, that's what I want to look at, or want us all to look at this morning as we consider the topic this morning, a new understanding of work. How do we integrate or think about our work that we've been talking about over the last few weeks and the work of mission? How are they meant to overlap? Do they overlap? Is there an integration? And so, as you see in your outline there in your service sheet this morning, there's three things I want to look at: a mandate for mission work, a method for mission work, and a motive for mission work. Okay, so a mandate, a method, and a mission for work. Okay, so you see our first point there, a mandate for mission work. So far, we've been looking in our series on faith and work, how work is good. There is much dignity in work. We are meant to carry on the mandate God has given us to fill the earth and subdue the earth, and by doing that, by building communities that love and care for one another. But the reality, of course, is all that has been impacted by the fall. The reality of sin means that work can sometimes be frustrating, it can seem futile, and it won't be as fruitful as we hoped it would be. And so, as we've been looking at the nature of works so far in this series, we've seen the work that we're talking about, you could refer to as creation work. When you look back in the start of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, we see God is a creator God. He worked to create the heavens and the earth, and he continues to work in sustaining them. However, since the fall, God has been engaging in another type of work. And this new type of work that God has been engaging in is the work of salvation. You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind has alienated themselves from God. They have turned away from God's authority, lived life according to our own will. And while God has made it clear that such rejection of him deserves judgment, he's also a God who is loving and gracious and merciful. And so ever since that time, God has been at work saving people. And as you read your way through the Bible, you see time and time again how he saves. He did it with Noah and his family through the flood. He did it with Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt. He did it with the Ninevites through the preaching of Jonah. And his plan to save culminated with the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection at the cross. Now we see this new work of God expressed in the New Testament when Jesus is talking to the Jews and after he heals a man on the Sabbath, and Jesus says to them, "My Father is at work to this very day, and I too am working." So Jesus is saying God is at work and Jesus is working. And later, just before he's about to be arrested and crucified, he's praying in the garden. Jesus prays, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do." And what is this work the Father has given Jesus to do? Well, it's the work of saving people through the cross. God's work of salvation is fulfilled in Christ. But as you read through the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, you see that it hasn't been completed in Christ. What I mean is, just as God gives us a mandate to carry on his creation work, God gives us a mandate to carry on his saving work. And we see this in the Gospels, when Jesus' work of salvation is a work that is to be carried on by his disciples. So that reading that Steve read for us from Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And so Jesus' work is to come and go to the cross to seek and save, to save the lost, as Dan was talking about, as Mark was talking about. He's come to reap a harvest, so to speak, of people who would be rescued from death to life. The gospel is a message of salvation that through the death of Christ on the cross that needs to be proclaimed. And so Jesus tells his disciples, pray that the Lord would raise up workers for that harvest. Pray that God would stir people's hearts, that they would want to take this good news message of salvation out to the lost. Pray that God would convict people that there's a work of salvation that needs to be done if people are going to be brought from death to life, because there's so many. There's such a big harvest. And there's so few to do the work. After Jesus has finished his work on the cross, paying for sin, then he commissions his disciples in those very famous verses in Matthew chapter 28. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And so this new work that God calls people to is to bring people into fellowship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus says, this harvest work that we're called to is to go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them everything he's commanded. That is, we're to go and help people become disciples and then disciple them so that they grow in their faith, grow in maturity, until they get to the point where they can go tell others and make disciples of others. Put it another way, we're to be disciple-making disciples. Now, it's not that this new work of Jesus, of being a disciple-making disciple, replaces our creation work. Creation work is still important. We've been talking about that for 4 weeks. There's much value and dignity and goodness in the work that we do, whether it be paid or unpaid. But now we see there's a new dimension to work. Okay, we have a salvation work to participate in. Work is not just about fulfilling God-given mandate to build communities where people care for each other. Our work is fulfilling a God-given mandate to build communities that love God and where people care for one another. So our work includes creation work and salvation work. Working in the various stations that God has put you, paid and unpaid, and working to see people become disciple-making disciples. And so this means that while your creation work of teaching, accounting, designing, parenting, all those things, they're really valuable and good. God wants you to do all those things as though you're working for him, working for the Lord, not men. We learned that last week. But there's this new dimension of work that the person who trusts him and follows Jesus is also called to. And so just as your creation work is part of your DNA as a human being, salvation work, making disciples of others, is part of our DNA as a follower of Jesus. Now, it's one thing to know that we're called to be disciple-making disciples. It's another thing to know how to go about it, isn't it? But Jesus tells us how to go about it. He gives us a roadmap. And he shows us that in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He says you're to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. Going, baptizing, and teaching. So the first one is going. How do we execute this mission mandate? How do we go about it? Well, Jesus says, go out into the community. Go and care for them. Go and build relationships. Go and connect with them. Go and reach them. That could be at work, it could be at school, it could be in your community group, it could be in your street. And as you do, be a witness in word and deed. But go. Be involved. Be out there. And as you do that, some will come to faith. And so that means being involved in the community in some way, of course. Okay? Mingling with those who need to hear Jesus. If you don't have a means for communicating, for connecting with people in the community, then the first step for you is to work out, how can I do that? How can I get involved in volunteering at school or being intentional at the kids' sport or inviting someone over for a barbecue, whatever it might be. The second thing Jesus talks about is baptizing. Now, baptism, of course, is a sign of what happens inwardly when we're washed clean through the work of Christ's death, through the work of the Spirit, but it's also a way that a believer stands, especially an adult believer, stands and identifies himself with Christ. When someone is baptized, they're nailing their colours to the mast. They're saying publicly, I'm with Christ. I'm aligning myself with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, for that to happen, of course, people need to hear about Jesus, don't they? They need to know the grace of the gospel. Now, how can we do that? Heaps of ways. The simplest way is just invite friends to church. Tell the church people, hear about Jesus. It could be sharing your faith with those at work who don't know him. It could be teaching children about Jesus, what it means to follow him. It could be inviting a friend to do Christianity Explained with you. It could be asking them if they'd like to meet up and read the Bible with you, like Mark did with his friend. It could be talking about your faith with your barista as he makes you coffee. Any number of ways that we can help others hear the good news message that Jesus calls on us to proclaim. That's something we can do of ourselves, but there's something we can do each and every Sunday as we gather here at church at the Peak. And that's helping people connect with one another here at church. You see, part of being disciple-making disciples and is baptizing them into Christ, then part of that must include welcoming and connecting people and helping them integrate into the body of Christ, which is the church, right? And so, say you bring a friend to church, they like what they hear and they experience and they want to come back, then what can the rest of church be doing? Well, welcoming them, looking after them, sitting with them, chatting to them, getting them a coffee, inviting them over for lunch, inviting them into our growth groups. The welcoming team obviously start that process the first time a visitor comes, but then it's what happens in the minutes and weeks afterwards that is just as important that the rest of us engage in. You know, researchers into sort of church growth and all that stuff say that when a visitor comes to church, a first-time guest, they make up their mind within the first 7 minutes whether they want to come back again. Okay, so you think about, a new person comes in, it might have been you this morning, get to the gate, clock's ticking, okay, 7 minutes from there. And every experience they have through the gate welcomer, who's on gate welcomer today? Steve. Oh, Steve would have done a great job. Okay. They would have been positive from that point. Okay. Okay. So Jane said, yeah, that was a good experience. Okay, excellent. And then through the front desk and getting our Bibles and then coffee and then coming to church and saying, that's 7 minutes. So everyone has a role to play in that, in welcoming and helping them integrate, not just to church at the Peak, but to Christ. We are the body of Christ. So we want them to know him, the salvation he offers. Now the third thing is teaching that Jesus says, teach them everything I've commanded. So that's helping people mature in faith. So every person is different. We're all at a different point on our journey with the Lord. Some of us have been a Christian for years, and some of you are new to faith. Some of you might not even be a Christian yet. Some of us are strong in their faith and are sure of their salvation. Others have questions and doubts. Some of us are here this morning and we're wrestling with complexity of family issues, marriage issues, work issues, financial issues, health issues, and all of those things impact on our journey in the Lord. However, the goal for all of us is to help one another mature in Christ to the point where we are all disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Okay, that's where we want people to be moving towards. So, of course, how do we do that? Well, coming to church is obvious, encouraging people to be here each Sunday. Being part of a growth group, whether that's a group of 12 or a group of 3, doesn't matter. Having real conversations with one another after church, encouraging, challenging, rebuking, supporting. Meeting one-on-one to read the Bible with a person who's new in their faith. All means of teaching, maturing, growing people in Christ. If you're a parent here, of course you have a responsibility with your children, don't you, of helping them to become disciple-making disciples. It starts from little ones. We're training them to be disciple-making disciples. And we do that in numbers of ways. Reading the Bible with your kids at home. Having gospel conversations at dinner. Modelling the Christian life to them. Modelling a desire to make Jesus known. When they see you doing that, they see the value in that. Wanting to connect and make Christ known. Encouraging them to come to youth group and invite their friends to youth. All steps that we can take as parents to help grow disciple-making disciples in the home. Now, you might be sitting there feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And maybe thinking to yourself, Stu, you're telling me I need to fulfill my calling as a worker, as a paid worker, a parent, a spouse, a community, involved in the community, a church work. I'll do all those callings. That's my creation work. And now you're saying I'm going to do this other work too? I mean, where have I got the time for that? Well, friends, when you think about it, there's actually an overlap between the two. They actually integrate. Our creation work, salvation work, the work we do, helping them, building the community, actually integrates with disciple-making disciples. You see, as you go about your day job, your creation work, whether it's paid or unpaid, there are opportunities to be a disciple-making disciple. They're not meant to be separated. So as you go about your work, don't think of yourself primarily as a teacher, a doctor, a designer, a parent, an engineer, a sales rep, whatever it might be. When you understand that, have a biblical view of work, think of yourself first and foremost as a disciple-making disciple who is also a teacher, designer, doctor, parent, engineer, sales rep, whatever it might be. And they integrate. So let me give you some examples. I've told this story before, but it's a good one. There's a headhunter who used to take great delight in testing high-powered execs in interviews, right? And he would make them feel all nice and comfortable in the interview with all these easy questions and lull them into a false sense of security. Then all of a sudden, he'd lean across the table and he'd ask them out of the blue, so what's your goal and purpose in life? And the idea was to try and put them off and sort of put them under pressure and see how comfortable they were under pressure. And one time he's interviewing this Christian guy who's an executive, and he's taking the usual course in the interview. Then out comes a sledgehammer question, what's your goal and purpose in life? And then, quick as a flash, this guy comes back and says, to get to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. So here's this high-powered exec, big job, big dollars. But he wants first and foremost to be a disciple-making disciple of Jesus. He knows his creation work is important. He's obviously got to that position in life by doing a good job. But he understands that first and foremost, it's about helping build communities that love God as well as communities where people care for each other. So let me give you some scenarios. Now, I've used names of people here in church, but they're made-up scenarios, okay? So if your name comes out, I'm not picking on you. It's just help us make it a bit more real, okay? All right. So Dean comes to church with his wife, but he isn't sure. Sorry, I'm starting again. Dean is asked by his work colleague, Pete, how his weekend went. And Dean responds that he heard a Bible talk on Sunday that's helped him work through forgiving people who've wronged him over the years. When Pete raises his eyebrow and said, "Oh, that's interesting," Dean takes a small plunge and mentions that the key that helped him the most was the idea that though he is not giving God his due, God still forgives him in Christ. See, integrating faith and work. Dave comes to church with his wife, but he isn't sure what he believes or where he stands on Christianity. The pastor, Stu, introduces him to another guy, Steve, who begins meeting with Dave intermittently. They read a book together about the basics of the Christian faith. And after a few meetings, they agree to meet up each week to read through Mark's Gospel over breakfast. Emily's coming to growth group. She was raised in church, but she has lots of questions and doubts. And her growth group leader, Katie, begins meeting with her one-on-one, looking at passages from the Bible and helping her answer those questions. Steve's a tradie who loves to help others. He has an old neighbour, Jack, whose yard is overgrown. And so he organised some guys from church to go over and help clean it up. And during the course of the day, the guys are chatting with Jack. They build up a good rapport, and one of the blokes invites him to church the next day. Jenny prays for her playgroup friend, Megan. One day they're having a play date with their kids, and Jenny is asked by Megan why she's a Christian. And Jenny's able to tell Megan her testimony, why she believes in Jesus, and then says, "Well, what do you think about Jesus?" And then after their conversation, after that part of the conversation, Jenny plucks up the courage and says to Megan, "Would you like to do Christianity Explored with me?" Jackie's a young mum, and with two other Christian friends who are mums with young kids, they decide to start a playgroup. And they invite their non-Christian friends who are also mums, and the group goes for about a year. And they have lots of discussions ranging over marriage and parenting issues and personal issues and faith. And as time goes on, several of the non-Christian mums start coming to church. See, friends, just integration of work and faith. It doesn't have to be a separation. So given we have this urgent need to share the gospel and make disciples of others, it's worthwhile stopping and asking ourselves, isn't it? Do I have a list of people that I'm praying for that I want to see become a disciple of Jesus? Am I asking God help in this? What can I do to help people, to help welcome and integrate and connect people here at church on Sundays? Can I devote a lunchtime slot once a week to have lunch with someone to talk about Jesus or read the Bible with them? Would I be better off working half a day less or a day less a week and teaching scripture or helping other people? Is it possible for me to retire early and devote part of my week to some form of gospel ministry? Can I invite a friend over for dinner or a meal with some others from church? How can I get involved in the local community in order to build connections and create opportunities to be with us for Jesus? So friends, there's a method for us. Jesus tells us, go, help people integrate and connect, and help them train and teach them so they mature in Christ. All right, so what's going to motivate us to do this? What's going to spur you on to do it? Okay, it might be my urging, but that'll only last a little while. If you're a Christian, you probably know that that being a disciple, making disciples is important, but it's something that you ought to do. But the busyness of life, the demands of our job, the immediacy of family often means we forget it, and our priority for being a disciple, making disciple, is lost or put on the back burner. So what's going to help you and I joyfully carry on the work of this mandate that God has given us, to see people come to know and follow Jesus? Well, I want to suggest two things. The first is maintaining a right perspective. Now, those of you who've done paid work or in paid work, you are, by the goodness of the government, being paid a superannuation. Now, I don't know what type of person you are in terms of tracking your superannuation, but when we think about a super, often it's a 20, 30, 40-year investment, isn't it? It's a long-term horizon thing. So when the markets sort of dip, as they do from time to time, if we have a long-term perspective, which we should do with our super, then that will guard us against jumping in and transferring everything out into term deposits, which we think would be safer, which is safer. But it's a very short-term view, isn't it, in terms of growth? No, because we have a long-term view, we leave it. And the markets ride out their dips, and eventually, over time, their super grows. And so our long-term perspective helps guide our thinking and our actions, doesn't it? It's the same with our disciple-making work, friends. It's our long-term perspective, our eternal perspective, that is going to help prioritise our time and our priorities when it comes to this type of work. You see, we all have creation work to do, both paid and unpaid, and it's important work to do. I don't want to undermine that. Building communities that care and love for one another. In the end, our creation work doesn't last, does it? In the end, someone's going to come and replace it, or knock it down, or supersede it, or someone's going to do a better job than you or me. It's only temporary. And because it's only temporary, then as the writer to the Ecclesiastes might say, you could come away thinking, oh, it's meaningless. You know, it's a mist. It's all in vanity. However, friends, there's the work that you can do that's not temporary and it's not in vain, and it's making disciples of Jesus Christ. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, those who know him have eternal life. Our work may be temporary, but people can live for eternity. And so when you have an eternal perspective, when you know that there's a work that you can do that can have eternal significance, then we have a motive for mission that spurs us on to do that. Making disciples of others is never in vain. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says to the church there, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It has eternal consequences. So having the right perspective, friends, spurs us on to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus. The second thing I think is going to help us to be joyfully fulfilling that God-given mandate to go and see people come to know Jesus is a compassion for the lost. It comes out of that Bible reading that Steve read for us from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus says to the disciples, where he sees the crowds and we're told he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus had compassion, didn't he? He had a heart for the lost. And so compassionate was Jesus, he was willing to go and give up his life for others. But not just give up his life for other people, but give up his life for you and me. Friends, if you're a Christian person here this morning, then it's only because of the work Jesus has done for you. Coming to earth, going to the cross, paying for sin, and then sending people to you so that you could hear and understand the wonderful news of the gospel. You are the beneficiary of his amazing grace and compassion. And friends, to the extent that you and I understand that Jesus' compassion for us, then that's going to help you have compassion on others. When you and I comprehend that Jesus came out to us out of such love for the lost, then we have all the motive we need to go and carry on God's mandate to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Not motivated by guilt, not coerced by obligation, but an eternal perspective that recognises it's people who last forever, and it's the same compassion for the lost that Jesus showed. We've got a work to do. Our creation work, disciple making work, they actually overlap, they integrate. And so we've been reminded this morning of a mandate for mission work. Jesus has given us a method for mission work. Go, integrate, teach. And he's given us a motive, an eternal perspective, and a compassion that he's shown us. our friends. How about we pray that we'll be able to fulfill that mandate Jesus has given us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for showing great compassion to this world by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to go to the cross, to die for sin, to reconcile a broken and alienated humanity back to yourself. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grasp that truth afresh day by day. And as we do, may that motivate us and spur us on to carry on the mandate you've given us to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Please, Lord, make it clear about those people who we can connect with. Give us the boldness to do it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, help us to be active in doing so as we seek to carry on your work in this world and also the work of seeing people come to know you. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we continue to be spurred on your great love for us in Christ. But may we be able to encourage and strengthen each other in this task. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we do so, your name might be glorified and lifted on high, and your kingdom come. In Jesus' name.